say thank you enough to this worship team. They're so faithful for so many years, and they flow so well in the Spirit. It's just phenomenal. Nobody has what I have when it comes to worship team. Rod Parsley, 10,000 people. Bishop T.D. Jakes, 20,000 people. Joel Osteen, 30,000 people and counting. None of them have a worship team like mine. I'm very blessed to be working with these guys. Amen? We're blessed. We don't realize how blessed we are. Turn with me to the book of Genesis if you're turning with me. I'm not going to keep you a long time today. And girls, my girls, as soon as I say you're dismissed, amen, y'all going to have to skip a lot of fellowship today. Run to the house, and all the ingredients are there for taco salad. Put it together because I need to eat and go to the hospital to see about Stephen. If you didn't hear the announcement, Stephen Gardner is checking out to go home and be with Jesus today, apparently. I'm going to go over there and be with the family. In Genesis 32, your homework assignment is read Genesis 32. It's a beautiful story about Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, who stole Esau's birthright, you remember that little deal, is worried about his next meeting with Esau. He's been apart from him for several years. And he's headed a direction with his wives and kids. And Esau is headed their direction. He gets word. And Jacob's pretty worried about it because he hasn't seen this guy for years. And he's offended him. He's done stuff to hurt him. So his assumption is that he's going to kill him. That his brother Esau is going to put the hurt on him big time because he had more armies than Jacob did, and he knew he'd done him wrong. And as we read through that story, I preached several months ago out of that passage, and it's a beautiful picture of how we have wronged God and how, because of religion, most of us have a picture of God heading our way with the troops, and we're going to get a good butt kicking when he gets here because of how mad he is at how much we failed. And that's your homework assignment. Read that Genesis 32 and refresh your memory and type yourself as Jacob and God as Esau in that story as you read it. And the assumption that he's mad leads Jacob to become a religionist, and he starts trying to figure out ways to appease God. Let's take him some gifts. Let's do something that he'll like. Let's try to get on his good side. Let's give more money. Let's attend more services. Let's do a ministry. Let's give to the poor. And we have all these things, and all those things are good in the right perspective. But in religion, you're not doing those things because it's what's in your heart. You're doing those things so that you will find favor with God. And that was Jacob's plan. That's what religion does. It causes you to shift into the works mode, and you're trying to figure out how to appease this angry God who, in fact, was already appeased at the cross. So he's praying for mercy. If you look at Genesis 32, he's asking God for mercy. Oh, God, have mercy on me, which is what we pray for. And if you look at, I'll go ahead and tell you chapter 33 and verse 4, here's one verse. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. That's the greeting that he got from Esau, thinking that he was, and that's the greeting that Stephen Gardner's going to get later today. And that's the greeting that you're going to get when you leave this world. And whatever religion has taught you about your father, he loves you. He knows if you're a mess up. He made you in his image. And if you're made like him, don't tell me you're junk, because you're made like your daddy. He doesn't make imperfect people. Now, you know, whoever told you you weren't perfect, and however hard you're working to make yourself perfect again, you have believed the lie. You've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Spit that fruit out of your mouth and understand that he has caused us to eat of the tree of life by placing us in Christ at the cross. Not a decision that we made, a decision that he made. All men were in Christ. Romans 5, in Adam all die, and in Christ all are made alive. Now, all don't realize that, and that's why we go and spread the gospel to tell people the good news, and the good news is, your bill is paid. Rejoice. Don't forget that. Esau wasn't mad. He ran and kissed him. And he had a reason to punch him out. But he ran and fell on him and kissed him. It reminds me of the prodigal story, the prodigal son story in Luke. But if you go over to 32 and verse 20, we're going to enter the story where Jacob is telling all of his servants how we're going to deliver the gifts. We're going to split up in three parties. And that way, if he goes over here and kills this bunch of us, the other two bunches can run away. Maybe some of us will escape. And he's explaining about all these gifts. Y'all going to take these gifts over to him, and y'all going to grab these gifts and head that direction. We're going to try to appease him. And in verse 20, "And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterwards I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me." Maybe God will accept me if I give him enough gifts, if I pray enough, if I work enough, if I give enough. And that's the idea that he has, the idea most people have. So went the present over before him. He sent his gifts on ahead of him with his servants, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons. Anybody with 11 kids needs at least four women to take care of them. I just want to say that. It's scriptural. See it right there? And it says here, that he rose up with them and his, and he passed over the ford Jabbok, and he took them and sent them on over the brook, and he sent over what he had. He sent his stuff over. He sent the women over. He sent the children over, and Jacob was left alone. It is so good to be left alone sometimes. Leave me alone. You need to say that to your telephone sometimes. Leave me alone. My kids got the message this week. I need to be left alone. I had issues this week, and they just left me alone. So much so that I kept walking out there saying, anybody here? Anybody home? And no one was there. They all ran away from home, and I needed that. Jesus spent time alone, apart with the Father, and every time he did, he returned in power. Moses went off alone with God, and God wrote down some commandments for the Israelites. I don't know if that was a good trip or not, but it was. Anytime you're being left alone by your telephone, by your, not just the people that aggravate you, the people that you love, also can take up a space that God desires to have in your life. Give God some time, even if it's 30 minutes a day. Give him some time and give him a chance to do something in your life. But he was left alone. Now watch what happens. And there wrestled a man with him, wrestled for you people in Tallapoosa. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, I have to apologize for something I told you a few weeks ago because it sounded good. They got a lot of amens. But I was talking about fighting the good fight of faith. And I said, a good fight is a fight that you win. And that sounds good. And a lot of us said amen. And it felt good when I said it. But this week, as I was reading this passage, the Lord reminded me of what I'd said a few weeks ago, and it was wrong. A good fight is not a fight where you win necessarily. Because I am in the middle of a fight right now, and I hope I lose because I happen to be fighting God, as Jacob was. And we have these wrestlings that take place, and God shows up to challenge us. And I always picture myself and God going at it wearing those sumo wrestler, you know, butt-showing panty things that you wear. Big sumo wrestlers, big fat guys facing each other off. I was watching some on TV the other day. It was so hilarious. And I don't know their names. I called one of them Dimples for obvious reasons, and the other one was bigger. So they're facing off with each other, and they're going around in circles. And I got to laughing because it was such a picture of me and God right now. And somebody called this week and said, so how are you doing? How's your relationship with God? I said, well, we've been wrestling, and I've been winning. That's bad news, though, because when you're fighting God, you don't want to win. Now, you can persevere for a season, and he wants you to, because you're going to find out some things about you and about God. But I have a sneaking suspicion from everybody that I'm talking to on the phone and in person that a lot of us are in a wrestling match with God right now. And it's for the purposes of the kingdom. God has a process that he's putting us through. And there are these times that we have to wrestle with God. So Jacob, when he was left alone, wrestled. Oh, thank you, Jesus. How long did they wrestle? Until the breaking of the dawn. Until the breaking of the dawn. So how do you know that you have had a good fight? When you've seen the light. A good fight is not one you win. A good fight is a fight that keeps going until you see the crack of dawn. I'm not talking about the work day that we had up here when Dawn Perry was bent over. Never mind. I'm talking about, I'm just kidding. It's my sister, I couldn't say that. You have to see the darkness turn to light. You have to see an area of your mind that is not illuminated become illuminated. That's when you know the fight has been won. It doesn't matter if you're on the mat with a three count. It doesn't matter if you're standing up in victory, holding the belt. None of that, all that's irrelevant as long as the fight goes until the dawn. As long as you get what it is that God's wanting you to get. Does that make sense? As long as you're enlightened, as long as you walk in the light, as long as you see. All right, y'all quit thinking about dawn now. Y'all missing my good point now. But that'd be my fault, wouldn't it? So how long are we going to wrestle, God, till you see the light? Till you see the dawn? Until the darkness begins to fade and you get why you're in this fight? And guess what? You're going to wear out before God. Now, some of you are strong like me, and man, we can put up a fight. Woo, we can. Now, people like me with multi-personalities, we can tag team. And man, I've got my multi-personalities kicked in. When I said a little while ago, I said, okay, now do it with no music. All the musicians stopped except one irritating musician kept playing, and I thought to myself, somebody's still playing, and it was me. I was like, I'm playing away on the keyboard here, getting mad because somebody didn't take my instructions and they wouldn't shut up. Let me hear, you know, the voices. It took me like two verses or two lines to think, that's me playing it. So it works good if you have multi-personalities because you can play tag team with God. And when one of you wears out, you can bring another one to the surface. And you remember the 32 faces of Eve? That girl was just getting started compared to me and some of y'all. I'm telling you, she just didn't have much to deal with at all. But it says here he was left alone and wrestled until the dawn broke. And when he saw that he prevailed not, no, when God saw that he prevailed not against Joseph or Jacob, when the man that he was wrestling, we find out later the man was God. Now, as far as Jacob was concerned, it was some man that came to wrestle with him. How aggravating would that be? You're trying to get a break. You send the wife and the kids across the river, and you get your campfire all set up, and somebody comes out of the shadows to wrestle with you, and you wrestle all night long. And it says here that the man, God, saw that he prevailed not against him. How strong are you? How strong are you? Do you think you can out-wrestle God? So then he pulled out his God powers. This reminds me of when I used to watch Bewitched. I had to sneak and watch it because it was evil. We couldn't watch it, but at my house. But when I would watch Bewitched, and remember Samantha's little girl, Tabitha? She'd be a little girl playing around, and she wasn't allowed to use her magic powers. And she was playing with the kid next door, and the kid next door, you know, kicked the ball further than her. So she, like, wiggled her nose and kicked it over the three houses or something like that, and she got in trouble for it. But she pulled out the magic powers. God had to pull out some supernatural as he wrestled with Jacob, because Jacob wasn't going to quit. So God pulled out the supernatural, and he reached over, and he touched the hollow of his thigh. If you ever wrestle with somebody and want them to quit, touch their inner thigh, and they'll probably stop as they punch you. But he reached over, and he touched Jacob's thigh, and his thigh went out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now we got a new problem. We're wrestling all night, but now, you know, and it's a pretty even match because neither one of us have won. But now God's done something to me that's going to make me the weaker of the two. Next verse. I'm going to read your verses because I can't see mine. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. Now he had nerve, didn't he? He knew it was God at this point because he's asking him for a blessing. But he tells God, I'm not going to let you go. God says, let me go. And he says, no, not until you give me a blessing. I want this to be worth it. If I'm going to wrestle, then I want something to show for it. If I'm going to wear myself out like this, if I'm gonna have the hollow of my thigh knocked out of joint, then I at least want something. I want to hold up the belt when this thing is over. I don't want this trial to be in vain. I don't want to go through all this and end up where I was before. Can anybody say amen? Because God's able to, you know, remember the grumbling Israelites that could have walked into the promised land in 15 days, and 38 years later, they were still walking around circles, taking another lap. They'd grumble and complain and disobey God, and then get back around. Can we go in now? God would say, nope, take another lap. So they'd all head out taking another lap. You know what? God's patient. You can take as many laps as you need to take to get this thing done, or you can walk on in today. So wrestle if you want to, but understand that God's going to have his way in the end. He owns the wrestling mat, as a matter of fact. But you don't want to keep going the same route with the same results over and over again. At some point, you're willing to say, okay, you won, but at least bless me. I've seen the light. I see what you're trying to show me. I want a blessing, and I'm not going to let go of you until I'm assured that this wrestling match has done some work in me that made it worth it, because it was hard, real hard. So can I have a blessing? It's what he says. What verse are we in? Thank you. 27, and he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. No, she's verse 27. And he said unto him, yeah, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Now he blesses him in two realms. He gives him favor with God and man, and he tells him, you have won. Now, technically, he didn't win the fight because he's the one that got his thigh knocked out of joint, and that was going to make him the weaker of the two, so God was going to win, but he told him, you won. And here's your blessing. You're going to have favor with God, and you're going to have favor with man in both realms because you've allowed this work to work in you, because you've allowed this wrestling match to bring you to the place of the dawning of a new day, walking in a new place, experiencing a new level in God, if you will. You've taken this thing up a notch, and because of it, you're going to find favor with God and favor with man, and I'm going to change who you are. See, that's the purpose of God in these wrestling matches, is to change who you are. God doesn't get off on putting a trophy on his shelf saying he beat you, and neither should you. But the purpose and the wrestlings of God are that he might take us to the next level, that he might change our nature, our character, our very name, that he might call us something different than what everybody else is calling us, that he might raise us up to a higher place, and that he might say to us, you won. You saw the light. You got it. So Jacob asked him and said, you tell me, I pray, your name. Now, why is he asking him his name? Because nobody knew God's name. Every pagan religion had a god with a name. Dagon, whoever. But Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God never revealed his name until the day of Moses. He told Moses when he was headed to Pharaoh, Moses said, please, can I tell him who sent me? Because we want to know our God's name. God didn't tell Adam his name, didn't tell Noah his name. All they knew is he was God. That's a position. He was the greatest God, the most high God. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not a name. And not until Moses did he reveal his name. Moses, who's, remember the murderer that ran away and was in the backside of the desert working for his father-in-law, and God spoke to him out of a bush. He told him his name. So he wasn't waiting on a perfect person. He was waiting on the perfect timing. But he revealed his name to Moses. So Jacob is trying to figure out this God's name because it bothered him not to know God's name, and it would me. If I've been in a relationship with somebody for, you know, several months or years or decades and didn't know their name yet, that could be a problem. When you're kissing your honey, if her name is, you know, Thelma, please don't holler out Wilma. Because you ought to know somebody's name if you're in a relationship with them. He says, tell me your name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. He skipped over the subject. God ignored him as he does me usually. And went on about his business and blessed him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen the face of God and my life is preserved. And there's the purposes there in the wrestlings of God, is that we might see the face of God and that our life might be preserved. Now, my meemaw went home to be with the Lord several years ago, but she used to make preserves. And I remember a time when we were in Tennessee at her house, and she had two buckets of pears, and she was going to make pear preserves. Well, I picked me out a pear, just a real pretty, juicy-looking pear, and held on to it. And she at some point asked me, are you going to eat that pear? And I said, no, you can do it as part of the preserves. And something real cool happened. I got an understanding later looking back on this. All these pears, in order for them to become preserves, had to be peeled and cut and cored and sliced and diced and mashed and boiled, and the heat had to be put on them. They had to go through intense heat and mixing and stirring. And by the time she finished that pot of pear preserves, I couldn't find my pear anymore. It just blended into all the other pears. Well, there's the purpose of God. He's preserving us. And we think he's going to preserve me. That means he's going to set me aside so nothing happens to me, so I'll be safe and secure. No, he's going to cut you, slice you, dice you, core you, mash you, and mix you so that when people look, they can't even see you anymore. They just see Christ as he's revealed in all of us together. There's one body. There's one spirit. There's just one of us out here today. We're the body of Christ. And individuality really has no place in the economy of God as he meshes us and blends us and mashes us. The preservation process of God is not pleasant, but it causes us to be one with those around us. It causes us to bring forth a taste that we didn't have before. It causes us to have the quality of longevity, did I say that right? It will last longer if we get preserved. It hurts right now, but somebody can put us on a biscuit in 6 years. I went to an estate sale when I lived in Cochran, Georgia. I just wanted to buy something. It was an estate sale auction. I couldn't afford anything there because everybody thought it was antiques. Man, auctions are good. You go there and you can get $75 for a $4 flower pot because everybody gets to bidding against each other. If you want to sell something, auction it off, is my theory. In some cases, but I wanted to buy something so bad. And after the auction was over, I walked around and I found this pantry in the kitchen full of candy. I said, why didn't they sell that? And the daughter of the lady that died, she said, we just didn't think to. I said, well, I want to bid on that. And she laughed. She said, all right. And there's people sitting around the kitchen. She said, now we're going to auction off these canned goods that mama had in here, or grandma, I think it was her grandmama. Do I have any bids? I said, $10. She said, any more bids? Okay, sold for $10. And I bought me probably 20 boxes of candy, and we were living poor right then. We needed a blessing bad. We was eating deer meat because we had to, not because we wanted to. And stealing some stuff. But I carried those canned goods home. I didn't know you could can sausage in a jar. We didn't even know what it was. There were several jars of mysterious looking orange stuff. I thought, what is that? So I dug one out. It was sausage patties stacked in a jar, and they pour the grease over them. Seemed like that spoil sitting on the shelf. I made me some biscuits. And I got me some sausage out and put it in the pan. Well, I got to studying the date on this thing. That sausage has been on that shelf for 18 years. And it was delicious. Some of those canned goods had been sitting in that pantry forever. And the only bad ones were the ones where the seal was broken. Everything that was sealed was still good. Green beans, sweet corn. I was eating corn from the 70s. I'm telling you, well, this was the 80s when it happened, so it wasn't that bad. But there was, she had stuff, I think 1971 was the oldest thing that I had in there, and it was sausage. And it was still good. Why? Because it had gone through a preservation process. And without the preservation process, you won't be around next year or next 100 years. But if you're preserved and you become part of the one, you're here forever. And we do, and we understand that. But look what it says here. I have seen God face to face. I've come to a clearer understanding of who God is and consequently who I am. Because the more I figure out who he is, the more I realize who I'm not. The more I give him the position in my life that, when he's Lord, I can't be. When he's the master, I can't be. When he's the one calling the shots, I can't call the shots. We can't both do it. And the more place I give him, the more of his face that I see, the less of me that I see. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And he says, I've seen God's face and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. Here's the plan. God wants to change your walk. Why are you wrestling right now? Why did you get hooked up with that situation, with those people? Why did you have to go through hell that you shouldn't have had to go through just because of dumb choices you make for the last 3 months, 3 years, 30 years? It's just a wrestling match. And God's going to use it to change your walk. Oh, when you get through this one, all the rest of your life, there's going to be a notable difference in the way you walk because of your meeting with God in the wrestling ring. So it's not bad. I know you're sweating now and stinking and your head's caught up under his armpit and your face is mashed to the mat and you're reaching out trying to find somebody to tag so they can come in. But the ultimate result is it's going to change your walk. It's going to bring you closer to God. It's going to cause you to be preserved and become who God meant for you to be all along. I've had a rough week this week. We had electricity shut off. Had people sitting up here in the dark. We had about to shut the water off. We had the phone shut off. It's still shut off. I had a virus, a parasite, a spider bite. Ended up yesterday, a nurse telling me that was a pretty bad spider bite on my neck. I said, it's a spider bite? I had a hole in my neck back here. A big knot came on it, swelled up, had a hole in the middle of it. And I said, she said, that's a bad spider bite. I said, is that what that is? She said, yeah. She said, it looks like a black widow. She's a nurse. She said, it looks like a black widow bite. I said, oh, my God. I said, now, last Saturday night, I ran down through my basement, and a big spider web wrapped around my head. Man, I took my shirt off. I'd rather kiss a snake than look at a spider. I cannot stand a spider. And that web was wrapped around my head. I could feel that thing crawling all back around my neck, and I thought it bit me then. But I just said, in Jesus' name, I'm all right. Amen. I didn't think anything else about it. I had red streaks going down my neck. I had this big knot on my neck. Well, I just treated it like any bump. I stabbed it with a bunch of stuff and kept squeezing it. You know, they say, leave him alone. Oh, no, not me. I'm going to stab it and get something out of there. And there was like a marble, a knot down in there. My whole neck was hurt. My neck got stiff, and I had a fever. I went to the doctor twice, but I never told him about this thing on my neck. I didn't think about that while I was there. They said I had a parasite, which I figured was from my last missions trip because I got one, Ronnie got one. The first time I went to the Dominican Republic, some of us came back and stayed with John for a long time. I mean, we was close to John for weeks and weeks and weeks. So, and I had this virus thing going on. First, they gave me antibiotics for an infection. They said, you got an infection in your intestine. I said, how did I get that? That's just something they made up to get some money out of me. So I was taking antibiotics. Well, that wasn't working. So I called them back. I said, it ain't working. So they did a blood test. She said, you got a parasite. I said, okay, it makes more sense now. So I was taking medicine for the parasite. So I'm on all this medicine, which the nurse yesterday told me ultimately helped me fight the poison from the spider bite. Dusty said, God knew it and gave me a parasite when I was in the DR. Because he knew one day I'd run through a spider web, a black widow would bite me, and nobody would, you know, I wouldn't have enough sense to deal with it, so he'd have me already dealing with it through some other issue. I'm always thinking, well, isn't God good? Couldn't he have just killed that spider? can we just bash the spider next time and not go through all this just sitting on the toilet? But it's been a rough week. It's been one of those wrestling weeks. My fever, I went to buy a thermometer at Walmart because I couldn't, I was so out of it. I don't even remember driving to Walmart. My fever was 103. This is Friday night. I think it was Friday night. I found myself in different places this week and didn't even know how I got there. I woke up sitting in the bus out in front of our house. I say woke up. It was about 3 or 4 in the morning. And I just like realized I was sitting in that bus out in the front yard. I thought, how did I get here? I didn't know how I got there. And had just a real high fever. I was soaking wet with a sweat. One night I woke up sitting on the dock. And I was laying in a chair looking up at the stars. I guess the poison from the spider bite was going through me and trying to kill me, and God was trying to preserve me so he could continue wrestling with me because he enjoys it so much. And just take me next time. So I'm laying here, and I'm having a conversation with somebody about, do y'all want to go swimming? And there wasn't anybody there. And then I thought, swimming? Who am I even talking to? And I looked, I was on the dock. What if I'd have went swimming? Maybe I'd have woke up if I hit the water. I don't know. So If I said anything to anybody this week, I've had phone conversations I didn't know about. Canyon was telling me about a phone conversation I had with somebody, and before Jesus, I have no recollection of even talking to him. I'm like, you're kidding me. So I was in one of those, I just went cuckoo this week, and I had no narcotics. It wasn't like one of those things where you take pain pills and lose your mind. It was antibiotics, there was sulfur medicine, and with a combination of that, with the poison of the, if it was a black widow, whatever it was, it just made me cuckoo. So I apologize for anything I said to anybody if it was bad. If it was good, it was me. But it was one of those weeks. And, you know, I was going down the road yesterday after I got through most of it. I'm headed down the road yesterday, and I'm thinking, Lord, why did I have to wrestle with you all? Why did it have to be such a hard week this week? And then I got the spiritual answer, because I'm going to the next level. I said, here, I have an idea. I'm comfortable on this level. Take Dusty to the next level, not me. Let me just stay where I am. I don't ever want to grow again. I know you, enough of you. Let's just stay here. Deal with Dusty. And about the time I got to the end of Buncombe Waco Road, and I was suggesting that God begin wrestling with Dusty instead of me, I turned the corner and his trucks broke down on the side of the road. I said, thank you, Lord. The wrestling has begun. But, I mean, his truck breaks down once a week, so it wasn't an unusual thing. But I just thought it was a confirmation that the Lord's going to leave me alone and wrestle Dusty for a while. So I was excited about that. Turn with me, if you turn into 1 Peter 1. I like saying that in no pages turn. It's like, hello, but I always remember this behind me up there. I should just quit reading the Bible and read the screen myself. It'd be easier. 1 Peter. See, they found it before I did, didn't they? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, elect. You've been elected. It's fun to be elected. Excuse me. God voted for you. You're elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What foreknowledge? Paul says that God knew you before he laid the foundations of the earth, that you were named in Christ. He spoke your name before you were ever born. Before the earth was ever born, he had the foreknowledge of who you were going to be, and he placed you positionally in Christ so that because you fell in Adam, you needed redeemed, you'd be redeemed when Jesus rose up from the grave. You were in him. Paul's whole gospel is about your identification with Christ, that you are crucified with him, buried with him, dead with him, dead with him, buried with him, risen with him, and seated with him. Christ's history is our history. I did pay for my sins. I was in Jesus when God killed me. God didn't forgive Jesus at the cross. He killed him because the wages of sin is death. But I was there when they crucified my Lord, and that was my death. Yes, I went to the depths, whatever you want to think is down there. Yeah, I was there for 3 days. I was there in Christ. We won. Came forth holding the keys and got the victory over death, hell, and the grave. Yes, I'm seated with him in heavenly places. Yes, I have peace in my life. I don't choose to operate in it sometimes because I'm a nutcase, but peace is mine. Joy belongs to me. It's already been purchased for me. Nothing other than joy is on my plate unless I scoop up something and put on it. This has been accomplished already. I'm elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit. He sanctified my spirit when I was in Christ. Now, you might look at me sometimes and think, he's not very sanctified. Those of you Church of God folks know what that means. That's holy. He's not very sanctified. Well, God sanctified me through the Spirit. Now, you may not see it yet, but it's just because you're not spiritual. It's your problem if you look at me and can't see sanctification, because it's happened in Christ. God chose me before the foundation of the earth and made me holy as he is holy. Now, if you can't see it, it must be Jesus. Jesus must have been talking about you when he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So if you look at me and can't see God, your heart must not be pure. Maybe you're still judging after the flesh. Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, don't judge any man after the flesh. Judge after the Spirit. Don't even judge Jesus after the flesh. Judge after the Spirit. And honey, if you could use some spiritual glasses, I am perfecto. There's nothing wrong with me except this flesh, and God's trying to kill it with viruses and spider bites. He'll get me eventually. He can hit me with a train if he needs to, but he'll get rid of this old flesh, and it'll all be solved and settled once and for all. But until then, if you'll try to look at my spirit, you will not be disappointed. His name is Christ. He's in me. And that's good news. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Now, I don't obey very well yet, but I'm working my way unto it. God has me on a path, and I'm headed towards the place where I can be obedient to the voice of God and the calling of God. Pastor Roberts, you're more obedient than anybody I know. Yeah, you see me 2 hours a week. I'm pretty obedient during those 2 hours, but in the rest of my life, oh, help me, God. But I'm working my way unto obedience. I'm not going the wrong direction. I did not take a wrong road. He has me on a path. There's ruts in it at this point in time, and it's hard getting through it, but I'm going unto obedience, and so are you. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, which is what accomplished it, grace and peace be multiplied. Yes, multiply. Don't even add it. Give me more grace and more peace. Grace and peace is all we need. If you have grace from God, you know you're okay with God, and you have peace, no matter what your situation, you got life figured out. Grace and peace. Now, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, is God short on mercy? How long does his mercy endure? Forever. Is God select about who he gives his mercy to? It's to all peoples. So if God's mercy endures forever, how is it that, well, I won't go there. You understand all that. His mercy is abundant. He has plenty of it. He has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's when there was hope for you, when Jesus got up from the dead, because you were in Jesus, right by his kidney, riding on his intestine. When he got up, you got up. That's why there's hope for you to be obedient, because Jesus went through it for you. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance. Thank God. I've got a theory. Where there's a will, I want to be in it. I like to get inheritances. I like for folks to die and they find out I get me something because of it. It works out real well. It kind of gets you through the potato salad. And, you know, if you know they've left something to cover expenses and to help out, it's easier to get through something in the natural. Well, God has left us an inheritance. He's given us one. It's in heaven. It does not fade away, and it's for you, and you can access the account now. This is good news. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you be in heaviness, or you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. If need be. Now, there's a reason to rejoice because God's redeemed us. Through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat, he eternally bought redemption. We're redeemed. We're purchased forever. Nothing can change that. We rejoice, but if need be, we have to go through seasons of manifold temptations. Now, who determines the need? That would be Coach God. I don't get to figure out my workout schedule. The coach tells me when I need to lift more weights, when I need to run more laps, when I need to work out. He knows my progress. This coach, Coach God, can look ahead into the future and see what's coming up in my life in a year, so he knows what strength I'm going to need when that comes. So right now, he changes my workout schedule, and it is horrible sometimes what you're going through, but you don't know the future, and you don't know what this is going to work in you and what it's going to work out of you, but God knows because he sees the future. He lives there, and he's taking us through manifold temptations if need be. The word temptation, I was looking at the Lord's Prayer this week. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I don't want to go into any temptation, God. I don't like temptations. I don't like going through trials. I don't like tribulation. I don't like temptation. But if you can use that temptation to deliver me from my evil self, because I ain't worried about the devil. Robert is my enemy. If the trial that I'm now going through can kill some part of me that would cause me to be more obedient to your will, then deliver me from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's all yours, the whole ball of wax. The field's yours. The umpires are yours. The ball's yours. The bats are yours. And we're going to win when this thing's over because it's your call. I don't want to go through temptation, but deliver me from evil. And if it takes temptation, let's do it. I asked a friend on the phone this week who's really going through, a hard time. Not compared to me, but a pretty hard time. Going through a hard time. And I said, so how you doing? He said, well, I'm holding on. I'm just slow dancing with Satan, waiting for the song to end. I thought, what a way to say it. Slow dancing with Satan, waiting for the song to end. I thought, dog, he does have it bad. It paints a picture in your mind, don't it? And when the song ends, do you dance again, or are you dead at the end of the song? I didn't elaborate. He's more depressed than I was. And he was talking to me about how Satan destroys this and that, and I said, yeah. But you know, Isaiah 64 says, I created the waster to destroy. God created. Do you know Isaiah 54 says that God created good and evil? That he's in charge of good and evil? That he's the one that, there's nothing in this world that God didn't invent or create. There's some things that developed, and we help develop them, but everything's God's. Nothing's anybody else's. The fire's God's. Destruction's God's. And we say the devil comes to steal and kill and destroy. Destruction is not a bad thing. If there's an umpire, if there's a boss, if there's a coach, if there's an overseer who won't let it go any further than it has to, needs to, or should. And we can trust him, even though he's given us reason not to, it seems, on different levels, different ones of us. So many prayers that seem like they haven't been answered. But yet God, who we have to place our faith and trust in, ultimately has something in mind that we've not yet seen. And the way I figure it, if we never have a good day our whole lives, and we live to be 100 years old, that still can't compare with the millions of years we're going to spend in eternity in bliss, eating at the buffet free all day long and not gaining weight. You know, whatever it is your bliss is, I believe God's got it waiting on you. And we'll look back at this small thing we called life on earth and realize it just wasn't that long. It seems long when you're in the middle of it and you lose people you love and you're going through hell, and sometimes you stop and camp out and it burns really bad, but you're supposed to keep moving. And here we are, and God ultimately is in control. And I don't want to go through trials and temptations, but if that can make me more able for the next stage, for the next level, then, you know, I get that. And maybe you get it. I don't know. Maybe you don't get it. Oh, I was saying in Isaiah 64, it says, I have created the waster to destroy. God made the waster to destroy. But then the psalmist David said, thou hast redeemed my life from destruction, in Psalm 103. So God sends the waster to destroy, and then he redeems us from destruction. In the midst of the destruction, there's something being purchased. The exchange is taking place. Redemption is happening in the middle of this thing that we're walking through that we can't understand. There's an ultimate plan. It's going to work some things in us or in our kids or in those around us. Ultimately, because God is all wise and can see the whole picture, and we can't, all we see is right here in the pain of the moment. We can't, we're just mad at God for letting us walk through this pain because we can't see the ultimate purpose and intention of God. He's destroying. Okay, now Satan, brother. Well, then God's letting him destroy. Can we say that? He created him too. And Isaiah says he created the waster to destroy. That's his purpose. But then Psalm 103, David says, you've redeemed my life from destruction. I will wound, I will heal, the prophet Malachi said. So we're going through this process, and destruction is not fun. But the restoration process that could not happen without the destruction is necessary. And it will take us to a place. See, Gulf Shores, Mississippi, that got tore up in Hurricane Katrina, is going to be better than it was when it's finally rebuilt. Now, they've gone through hell, but with all the government grants and jobs for people that needed jobs, my gosh, the whole state of Mississippi can have jobs now. There's no unemployed people in Mississippi and New Orleans till now, unless they just want to be unemployed. And the destruction was horrible, but it's bringing about a restoration. The destruction of mankind in and through Adam was bad, but it brought about the restoration of all men in and through Christ. And without the fall, we couldn't have got back up. And we wouldn't know what it feels like to be redeemed from destruction if we hadn't experienced destruction. And never seeing the destruction, some of us would pick that, but honestly, the feeling that you get when you see the destruction and then the redemption from it, I mean, when you're having problems in your marriage and you do get through them and you make it to the other side, you can look back and say, I'm glad we had the problem because now I see the power of God to walk us through it and get us out of it, and we're better than we ever were before. And you've seen this in different relationships and different areas. The destroyer comes, but there's a purpose. And then God redeems our life from destruction. There's a reason. We can't always see the reason. We can't always see the purpose. But thank God. I was contemplating this week. Remember, the way that God uses Satan, he's his employee. I've explained this to you before. He tells Satan what to do, and people see these, you know, Hal Lindsey has these great forces battling in the heavens, and they're not. There's never been a battle between God and Satan. Satan, you know, got a little prideful and God kicked him out of the house, but he's always still been in the plan. And long after he fell, remember one day God's sitting in heaven and Satan comes strolling in and he's talking to God. Hey, have you seen your servant Job lately? And God says, yeah, pass me a biscuit. I mean, he sits down at the breakfast table and him and God are talking. They're discussing Job, and then God gives him permission to touch Job's life. He said, don't kill him, but you can take away his stuff, doing that, because I want to show you this guy will not curse me. Satan said, I can make him curse you. He said, no, you can't. Playing with Job like that. I'd be so mad. I mean, I am so mad. But he allowed Satan. Satan does what God tells him to do. He can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. In 1 Corinthians 5, there's a guy who's sleeping with his daddy's wife. And they weren't from Mississippi, as far as I can tell. But they're all in this, I can't say Alabama anymore because half of us is from Alabama. But he's sleeping with his daddy's wife, and the church elders and the pastors have gone to him, and he won't quit. And Paul says, I'll tell you what to do next time y'all have a church service. Turn such an one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that in the end his spirit might be saved. even this fornicating, rebellious fool that would not take instruction and would not stop his sin, the ultimate plan of God was to save his spirit. Now, his flesh was going to be destroyed, but we automatically think flesh destroyed means dead. No, because if you look later in Paul's writings, that guy's been restored to the church. His flesh that was causing him to be in rebellion was destroyed. God took him through the fire. When the church cut him off and turned him over to Satan, Satan did a number on him. What did he do? Destroyed things in his life. What was the ultimate purpose of God? Restoration. And we see that ultimate restoration if you keep reading. I was going down the road this week contemplating my situation, and I said, well, I guess I've been turned over to Satan. Because I was just complaining about all this bad stuff going on in my life right now, which is really good stuff because God's allowed it for a reason. And it's working some things out in me and through me, and I'm good. I'm okay. I trust God. So I'm in the middle of it, and I said, I guess I've been turned over to Satan. And that kind of gave me a creepy feeling. I don't want to be turned over to Satan. I said, I'm not turned over to Satan. I'm not. So I go to Walmart deli. They've got some boneless teriyaki wings that are pretty good in the Walmart deli. Now, if you can get that lady to serve you some of them up within 15 minutes, you've done something I can't do. But eventually, she'll dip some in a thing and hand them to you. She handed me donuts the other day instead of my wings. I said, I'd actually like the wings I ordered instead of these donuts. Thank you. But I'm standing here after contemplating my whole trip to Walmart. I'm thinking about, I guess I've been turned over to Satan. Oh, well. And I get in there. I order my teriyaki wings, and she gives me donuts. I said, I'd like the wings instead, please. So she gives me the wings. And she looked at me. She leaned over the counter, and her face kind of went cartoonish. It's like, maybe it only happened in my mind because no one else seemed to notice, but her face turned cartoonish. She said, would you like one of our turnovers? I thought, oh, my God, because it was just the Lord saying to me, you know, I'll show you turnover. And the Lord used her as she, as she went to cartoon and leaned over the counter and said, you want a turnover? And she's never offered me a turnover before. But there's confidence. If you believe you've been turned over to Satan, hey, God's in control of Satan. You're still on the team. You're going through a workout. Maybe destruction's happening on your left and on your right. But guess what? It won't come near your spiritual dwelling because can't touch this. Down, 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 down. Can't touch this. Can't touch the spirit. Da, 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 da. Kill me. Can't touch the spirit. Da, da, da. Can't touch this. You can't. He can't touch anything that God won't let him touch. So it's all good. So we wake up in the morning and say, thank God, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I'm going through hell today. I'm getting the hell beat out of me today. It's going to hurt. But I'm going to rejoice. Why? Because God's the umpire. And he won't let him cheat on me but so many times. Only so many bad calls can happen. And when this thing's over, I've already read the back of the book, I win. There's no way I can lose, so I'm comfortable with that. I'm comfortable with God being in control. Would y'all like a turnover? Just say no. So if need be, for a season, we'll go through these manifold temptations. Why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Where's he going to appear? In the sky? In you. There's the word appearing there is apokalypsis in the Greek, and it means the unveiling, as if you had a beautiful painting and it was covered up with a cloth and you announced, you said, ta-da. I don't know where ta-da got in on things of announcing stuff, but ta-da. And you take off the cover. You have just caused the painting to appear. Now, it was already there. There was just something blocking it. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He's already here, but there's something blocking it. It's you. And the appearing of Jesus Christ doesn't have to do with him coming from somewhere. It has to do with something being moved out of the way so we can see him more clearly. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the uncovering of Jesus Christ. We go through these trials because we're jerks, and God's trying to move the jerkiness out of the way so people can experience the Christ who is certainly on the inside of us. So the appearing of Jesus takes place in the midst of these trials. I'm sorry. These trials and tribulations. You can bend your head that way if you need to check me, but I promise I won't bend the scriptures too much today. The trial of our faith is precious because Jesus is going to appear. He's never left us or forsaken us, but he's just hidden behind our desires, our wants. He's there, trust me. Whom having not seen, we love, in whom though now we see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What's the beginning of your faith? It's when God put you in Christ. What's the end of your faith? Your soul is saved. Now, in the religious world, we think a soul getting saved is somebody coming to the altar. You know what the soul is in the Greek, the original manuscript? Psyche or suke. And you know what it is? It's your mind, your emotions, and your intellect. Your spirit was saved at the cross, and God's going to get your brain saved before this is over. You're not going to be that mixed up, crazy, multi-personality, bipolar nutcase that you are throughout eternity. You're going to have your mind changed. You're going to have your soul restored, your mind, your emotions, and your intellect. Hey, that's all that's wrong with me. If I could get my mind, my emotions, and my intellect straightened out, I'd be okay. That's the only three last things wrong with me. My mind, my emotions, and my intellect. Now, they're really screwed, but if I could get those three things, well, I will. Because I'm going to receive the end of my faith. The beginning, my spirit was saved, but the end of my faith, my soul is completely saved and redeemed. My mind thinks the right thoughts because it is the mind of Christ. I just don't operate in his mind. I stay stuck in one of my minds. My emotions are stable because they're the emotions of God. They're his emotions. He's placed those in me already. Perfect peace, no matter what. Perfect joy, no matter what. Patience, no matter how grandma's driving down Buncombe Waco Road in her little Toyota, and I'm trying to get to Love's, no matter how slow she drives, and I know she's doing it on purpose, that evil witch. No, I mean, I know she's doing it on purpose. But see, there's patience in me that just works. God's just working patience in me. And the salvation of my mind, ultimately, is the ability to tap into the fruit of the Spirit, the wisdom of the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit, and all. And that's the end of this thing. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your psuche. Your mind, your emotions, your intellect. Thank God we're headed somewhere good. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets of old, they didn't have this benefit. The grace that God's given us? Oh, no. They had to drag animals down to the temple and cut their throats and spill blood on the altar, and they had to go through all this stuff. We just got it through grace. We live in the dispensation of grace where there was one sacrifice. The living Lamb of God died once and for all men. We have something the prophets didn't have. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Jesus suffered, but glory followed. You're going to suffer, but glory is going to follow. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That glory is going to be revealed in and through the suffering. When? I guess when you get your thigh touched, you strong wrestler, you. I guess we'll see the glory when the wrestling match is over and the day dawns. I guess the bell will ring when God finally touches you and your thigh or your whatever so that he prevails, but you didn't lose. Remember he told Jacob, you won, you prevailed, you won, you saw the light, you won this match. You got the revelation. Going down to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the robes of your mind. Or gird up, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. We don't gird up our loins today. That's a terminology that we're not familiar with. But remember back in those days, the men wore robes as well as the women. They'd have a robe on. And if you had a robe on or a multi-layered robe and you were getting ready to take off running, you had to first gird up your loins. You had to grab that stuff and pull it up because, you know, women, you know how it is when you are wearing a long dress at Walmart and they announce a sale and you got to run across the store. You grab that dress and pull it up so you got room to run because you can't run with a dress down here. You got to gird up your loins. You got to pull that. In fact, most of the garments were made with little tie things. They could gird up that thing if it got too hot or if they had to climb the side of a mountain and they didn't have a Jeep to go up the mountain in. They'd have to gird up their loins. They'd have to take all that cloth that could trip them up. There's stuff in your life that could trip you up. If you don't gird it up, there's stinking thinking. You need to check up from the neck up, somebody said. There's some stinking thinking going on. And if you don't gird it up, you're not going to be able to run this race. You're going to trip. You won't be able to climb this hill stepping on your dress. Did you ever run up steps with a dress on, a long dress, and not make it up the steps? You got to gird up your loins. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the uncovering of Jesus Christ. And 90% of the time when Paul talks about the appearing of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, it's the word apocalypse. It's not him flying through the sky on a broom or a sleigh or whatever they've got him riding on next. It is him being unveiled where he is within you. The issue's not clouds. The issue's you. You're the cloud. Remember, we're a cloud of witnesses, the scripture teaches us. That's the clouds he's coming back in. Forget stratocumulus. If that happens one day with a nail-scarred Jesus, fine. But meanwhile, God has a plan to reveal the Christ within the body that he's placed him in. And that's going to be accomplished as he moves you and your will and your desire out of the way. And grace is going to bring you to that revelation. And you think, no, grace makes me sin more. No. Grace brings you to a place of freedom. And ultimately, when you understand a God who loves you so much to give you grace, you get it. Alex, would you come and help us through the end of this message? 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to close here. Y'all with me today? Is it making sense? Is it an answer for anybody? If you had a question, maybe we're answering it today about why you're going through hell. For most of it, it's because you deserve it. For people like me, it's just because we need it. That's a joke. In 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. Don't faint. I saw Don at Walmart last week, and we're talking about how hot it was, and it made you want to faint in the natural and in the spirit. It makes you just want to quit. Okay, that's all I can take. I'm done. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I know it's hot, but don't faint. We were singing the Spirit of the Spirit song earlier, and I started singing, if it's too hot in the kitchen, if it's too hot, if you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen is the old expression. No, if you can't take the heat, get in the oven, let it consume you, you won't worry about it. Don't run from the fire, walk into it. Don't be afraid of the fire. Boy, you ought to be afraid of the fire. It's in your future. No, I'm not afraid of the fire. God owns the fire, and he'll use it to do a work in my life. The word fire in the Bible is P-U-R, pure. It's the root word to purification, purity, purify. The purpose of God and the fire of God is to purify us. The redemptive plan of God ultimately burns away that which does not belong, and restoration and redemption is possible because God owns the fire. So don't run from it. Run to it. Let's get this thing done. Let's go on and get it done. Run to the fire. But we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's in the image of God, should shine unto them. They're saved, but it's not been revealed to them. The light has shined, but they can't believe that it shined in them because they've never been told it shined in them. They've been told a list of rules they could do, and then maybe one day they'd find favor with God. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul said, we don't show up and preach some sermon. We try to allow Christ to appear within us and tell you the truth, the gospel. In verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hello, I'm the darkness, the light's within me, and the light shines out of darkness. Get it? Not into darkness, out of. God's placed his light in darkness. Don't you love that contrast? And that God is the owner and the rightful owner of light and darkness. He can do whatever he wants to it, so he can take darkness and put light in it. How long will light stay in darkness? Not very long, 186,000 miles a second. Light dispels darkness. So even though God puts light in darkness, and it might seem like you're living in darkness a long time, you're not, because light is so fast, and light will dispel darkness. And John 1:9 says that he's the light that lights every man who came into the world. God's placed his light within you. It'll dispel the darkness that is you. Don't worry. For God commands the light to shine out of darkness, and he's shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God took this beautiful treasure and he put it in an old clay pot. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're so protective over our pots. My little Christian pot. I got a Christian pot, and I'm going to put fish on it and put Christian bumper stickers, and I'm going to make it a holy Christian. No, we're going to smash the pot because it's what's in the pot that we're after. It's about the treasure that's in the vessel. It's not about the vessel. It's not about you and you getting everything straightened out in your life and get your marriage perfect and get your body perfect and get your temper under control. No, move out of the way. I want to see what is in you. There's a treasure in there. If you'll just shut up trying to fix yourself and let him be seen. Well, the best thing that happened to you is you get smashed. Because smash is okay in the economy of God, because when you get smashed, that which is in you flows out. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the excellency of the power is of God, and it's not of us. It's not because we can do this. We're troubled on every side. We're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. I like this testimony. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life of Jesus might be made manifest. Where? In our body. That's where God wants to manifest the life of His Son, uncover the life of His Son in your body. Not in the sky. Not when you die. Not down. Not in the manger. Not on the cross. All that's part of the natural Jesus knew He was. I understand all that. But the Jesus that He wants to appear right now, He wants Him to appear in your body. There's going to be some pot smashing so that we can see what's in the pot. And if you yield to the process, maybe it'll go quicker and be less painful. But ultimately, God's after the treasure being revealed that's on the inside of you. For we which live are always delivered unto death. We're always going through something. There's always something that, oh dear God. We're always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He says it again. Because the Corinthians, I'm sure when they were reading the letter, shook their head and they thought, we're going through this so God can reveal His Son in us? My God. He says it again. He wants to reveal His Son in our mortal flesh. In that old nasty pot that you are, whoever you are and whatever your habits are, God's desire is to reveal His Son in you, to shine His light from you, to unveil the treasure within you. You're not the treasure. We can clean you up, make you talk right, and get you to quit cussing and listen to Sandy Patty instead of April Levine, and we can get you all fixed up. We can Christianize you, but that's not what God's after. God's after a revelation of that which has been placed on the inside of you. It's not the outward. Remember 1 Samuel 16:7? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. God's not that interested in whether you smoke or not. That's not what Christianity is, some moral code that we try to impose on people and tell them what you can and can't do. You can't smoke, and you can't get no tattoo, and you better not drink, and you got to read your Bible, and you got, no, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, stay away from it. And the religionists took over. Adam and Eve were the first ones. They said, let's cover up our nakedness. So they started sowing fig leaves, and they'd get crumbly in 2 days. They had to do it again. Relight. Religion. Got to keep lighting this thing. Got to keep pouring oil. Got to keep doing something to keep this thing going. Got to keep spinning the plates. Got to keep, you don't got to do anything. You're accepted in the beloved. God purchased you. You didn't have a thing to do with it. I went to the store the other day to buy a shirt. I walked in, and all the shirts on the rack began competing. Please buy me. Please buy me. They had nothing to do with it. I just selected the one that I wanted, pretended like I was buying it because I didn't actually have money, thought about stealing it and did not. I went back home. But in a normal situation, the purchaser chooses what he wants to purchase, and the purchasee has nothing to do with it. Now, maybe if you're a dog, you can wag your tail a little better and make him think you like him if he's looking at the whole litter. Maybe you think you have something to do with it, but honestly, He purchased you because He wanted to, not because you acted right. So Christianity is not the imposing of a moral code on people to tell them what they can and cannot do. That's been wrong since the garden. And it's still wrong today. And I wish we could all realize that. So then death works in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it's written, I believe, and therefore I've spoken. We believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that He which raised up Jesus will raise us up also by Him. For all things are for your sakes. You believe that? Boy, that's a tough one. He said, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. All this stuff you're going through, it's going to work for you because God's going to receive glory in the end. As the pot is moved out of the way, God will ultimately receive the glory. For which cause we faint not. There it is again. Don't faint. I know the heat's on, but don't faint. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction. This is a man who was beat with whips. He was shipwrecked and he had to tread water a night and a day in the middle of the ocean. He was imprisoned for things, for telling people the good news of the gospel. He lost his family. He was kicked out of his tribe. That they didn't want him anymore. He was an outcast. Light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You can go through hell the next 30 years and it's still a moment compared to eternity. It's working for us. It's working for me. Look at your problem when you get home and say, you're working for me. Because your problem is working for you to cause the exceeding eternal weight of glory to be unveiled and revealed on the inside of you. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. What are you looking at? Are you looking at the situation? My third trip to Walmart this week. That's the only place I go is Walmart. I think it really is. I'm standing in line at Walmart, and they have 20,000 customers and two cashiers. I haven't figured that out. So I'm standing in line, and I just lost focus of the natural realm, and I began meditating on something that God was showing me. Well, I'm holding on the buggy like this, and I'm meditating, and my eyes happen to be pointed in the direction of this woman's butt who was at the buggy in front of me. And it would be hard to miss. In fact, I think you could have seen her butt from Dollar General because it was huge in the sense, and she wasn't very tasteful with the black pantyhose-like material that she was wearing, and then a short. I was like, when you saw it, it just wasn't. But it looked like I was staring at her rear end. So I had a friend in the next line who I didn't notice they were there, and I'm just standing here going, I wasn't looking at anything in the natural. And he laughs in the next line. He said, "What are you looking at?" I didn't pay attention. I'm just. He said, "Hey, what are you looking at?" I said, "What?" He said, "What are you staring at?" And I looked back at where my eyes had been focused. I said, "I'm not looking at anything in the natural. I was just thinking." He said, "Yeah, I'm sure you were." And I really was. Now, it looked like somebody was looking at me. It looked like I was looking at something, in the natural over here with a very perplexed look on my face. But I was looking at something that couldn't be seen. Because the things which can be seen are temporary, but the things which can't be seen are eternal. And I had taken a rare brief moment to focus on something that God was doing. And while it looked like in the natural I was looking at something I shouldn't even look at, I was really looking at something very important and very special, something that God was saying to me and doing inside of me. What are you looking at? I went to Douglasville one day this week, and I got down around Temple. And there was an old man. I didn't ask him how old he was, but I bet he was 80. And he was in the emergency lane with his shoulder against his car trying to push a 1978 green Lincoln Continental uphill. In the emergency lane. Needless to say, he wasn't moving the car, but he was straining and it was hot. So I pulled the car over, or the truck over. And I got out and walked up. No, I was in the car. I walked up there and said, "You need some help?" And my idea was to loan him my cell phone. That's how I help people. He said, "Yeah, if I can push it over this hill, I got her. If I can get her over this hill." And I'm looking at this hill, and it's 104 degrees, and I'm having a heat stroke, spider bite, virus kind of a week. I'd been out in the heat about 10 seconds. I wanted to fall over and faint. I was just holding my phone up, hoping he'd get it and call an ambulance for me. And he said, "I believe we can push it over the seal." I'm thinking, we can't, because me and you, we can't do it. So he started telling me where he got the car and how he bought the car and how it had been such a good car. And he went into this long, detailed story about all this stuff. I'm having a heat stroke, thinking, "Oh, God, let him shut up." I kept saying, "You want to use the phone? Can I take you somewhere?" And he says, "I think me and you both tried real hard. We could push this thing." I'm thinking, we can't. And he was just convinced we could. And finally he looked at me and said, "Oh, hell, let's just do it." And he put his shoulder back into it and started straining. And I thought, "Oh, hell, let's just do it." So, I get on the back of the car and, both of us are pushing and we move it like 6 inches and we're like that. Well, I'm thinking, "Oh, hell, we can't do it." And next thing you know, here comes a truck pulling in. Six Mexican guys jump out of the truck and come over there, and they're pushing on that green Lincoln, and they're talking Spanish, and look at the the car's moving up there. Grandpa's still got his shoulder of the thing like he's doing something. He could have jumped in a row. We had the Del Taco crew had this thing going on. It was pushing up the hill. And I got to thinking about that later. Whatever you're doing right now, as impossible as it seems, it was impossible for him to get that car up that hill, but he's out there giving it his best. It was impossible for me and him to get that car up that hill. But something about me and him trying it allowed the help to come that actually allowed the thing to happen. And the impossible happened on the side of I-20 because an 80-year-old man refused to faint. Oh, the heat was on, but he didn't give up. I bet he weighed 110 pounds. He's out there trying to push a Lincoln Continental uphill in 104 degree weather. I woke up the next morning and I'd been sick in the night. I'd slept about an hour. I had a hard day to face. I had to find money. I couldn't figure out where to find it. I had to give answers. I couldn't figure out how to answer. I laid there in the bed and I thought, I think I'm just going to die. They can use my insurance money to pay for the bills. I don't think I'm going to get up today. And I heard Grandpa, all hell, let's just do it. So I'm going to get me a bumper sticker. I tried to get Tammy to name the message, all hell, let's just do it. But we figured it better not, so we named it something else. That's what I want to tell you today. I know it's hard where you are right now. And maybe it's not. Maybe you're back on Easy Street. Oh, don't you worry, your turn coming. It came to pass. Whatever you're going through, it came to pass. You're going through good times? Oh, look, we'll pass too. We'll get back to the bad times after a while. Because life's like that. It rains and the sun rises and sets on the just and on the unjust. We're in a cyclic fashion. We go through hell and go through heaven. We keep on, you know, it's bad and it's good. It's real bad and it's real good. So we'll get back around. Been a long run, seemed like. Fire's hot. I believe some stuff's getting burned out of us. We'll see what the next season holds. Meanwhile, oh hell, let's just do it. Don't give up. Father, we don't get your plan sometimes, but we believe you have one. We don't understand it, but we trust that you have some purpose in our pain. We don't get, Lord, while we're in the middle of it, looking at the impossibility of it. We don't know there's Mexicans coming over the hill behind us that's fixing to help us. All we know right now is we're giving it our best shot and it ain't enough. And we're about to fall over and get run over by a 78 Lincoln in the emergency lane. Because we can't do this. We can't see the Calvary coming. We can't see your ultimate intention and purpose. So we just want to say today, Lord, have at it. We'll do our best not to faint. And if we faint, we believe even then you can redeem the situation, give us strength, or welcome us to heaven, whatever happens. But we trust you. We just want to say we trust you. Lord, use this word today to speak into our lives, to answer questions. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. That was kind of different. Was it okay?